Red light, yeah. Ken, that red light keeps going on and off. That's okay? Okay. Okay. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. I received what I probably deem as one of the nicest compliments I've ever gotten yesterday. And that was that there was a little 7-year-old in here that understood some of the things that I said. And I think a lot of times I put so much time and effort into study, I forget, you know, that there's that the gospel is very, very basic. It's very easy to understand, but it takes a whole life to live. And it's hard to live, difficult to put into your life, but very, very easy to understand. And I just hope that I never get so complicated, so out of touch with the fact that the gospel is a very simple, pure thing that any 7-year-old should be able to understand it. So I'm thankful for that, and that really touched me. So I'd like to begin in verse 23. And I want to talk today about the sovereign God that we serve. Beginning with verse 23, it says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There's another passage of Scripture that I wanted to talk about today, dealing with God's sovereignty. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, which says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we claim to believe the Bible today, then those two passages of Scriptures right there would put to rest anything at all to do with man's free will, anything at all to do with wondering whether or not we serve a sovereign God, whether or not anything to deal with at all about whether God knows what's going on here, whether he put the people in government that are in charge now, whether he knows about the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the hurricanes, any of that, you have to see in these passages of Scripture that these were all established before there was ever even a foundation of the world. They were true in God's mind and in His heart. And He pours it forth here in the Word of God. When the Lord first saved me, I had no trouble with the sovereignty of God. And I don't know how many of you here did or didn't. I had no problem with it because I wasn't looking or searching for God when He apprehended me. It was a day and night, just a total change in my life. Now, for some of you, it may not have been that way. It may have been a gradual thing. Some of you, even like me, sometimes I question, maybe I'm not even saved. I would deserve not to be. But I had a lot of sin in my life. And I had to do a quick turnaround. When the Lord saved me, I had no problem at all with His sovereignty whatsoever. But I had a problem with whether or not God loved all men. And I took a pad of paper, and I wrote on the top of it, does God love everyone, yes or no? Because I did have trouble with. Because all my life I was told, God loves everyone. He's a loving, caring God, willing that none should perish. All these verses that you're taught. And unfortunately, it is indoctrination. When you're brought up, you're going to believe what you hear. And so I had a lot of problem with that. But you know what I couldn't get away from? The one chapter was Romans chapter 9. I couldn't get away from that chapter. I couldn't get away from the fact that God hated Esau. And if he hated even one person, he's capable of hating others. And what I was told by the church I was going to was that entire chapter was God speaking to Moses. It was between God and Moses, had nothing to do with us. And I believed that, and I walked away from that believing that, and I started reading it more carefully, and I realized that was just an answer that I was given, a pat answer. A pat answer that comforts people. I would love nothing more than believing that my children are saved. I would love nothing more believing that God is so loving and compassionate and caring that He will open the door of salvation to just anyone that bats an eye, anyone that wants to. I would love nothing more than to believe in the age of accountability, that a child is saved until a certain age. But it's just not consistent with the Word of God. And this is sharp, and it hurts, and it cuts. And you know that old saying, truth hurts. Well, it does. When you realize that you serve a sovereign God. And I remember one time thinking to myself, after listening to the tapes of Dusty, that Dusty just makes salvation too hard. That was one thing I didn't like about him at first, was he made salvation too hard. And God is my witness, I've gone back the last 8-10 years and tried to look for those tapes, and I can't find them anywhere. Because I was hearing something that was new to me, something that was rough, something that cut and hurt. But once you succumb to it, and once you realize that you serve a sovereign God, and He reveals it to you, you have no problem with it. So I'd like to talk today about God's sovereignty and what it means to me to serve a sovereign God. You can't be on the fence post on this. You're on one side or the other. You're on one side or the other. God is either sovereign overall or He's not sovereign at all. He's not sovereign in just some matters like man's free will and or creation. He's either sovereign over everything or nothing. He's either in total control of everything or nothing. There is no in between. And if you think there is, I'd like to see in the scriptures where you get that from, because He's not. The word sovereign, from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, the definition is supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion as a sovereign ruler over the universe. It means He's superior to all others. He's chief. He's predominant. And when I say that God is sovereign, I don't mean that He can do anything He wants. There are some things that God cannot do. And the only way I know that is because the Scriptures say it, not because I feel it or think it. We know that God cannot lie. From Titus 1:2, we know that He cannot be tempted with evil. According to James 1:13. We know He cannot deny Himself, according to 2 Timothy 2:13. Those are some things that God can't do. But when you say He's sovereign, it does mean that He does whatever He desires, whatever is according to His good pleasure. It was according to His good pleasure to tell us that He cannot lie, that He cannot be tempted with evil. That was in accordance with His good pleasure. And God is the only one that's allowed to do that. He's under the dictates of none. The only dictate God is under is what He's put into His Word. It can be counted on. He will never stand contrary to His Word. He never will. He will never deny Himself. So He is bound to what He said He's going to do. That's why it's so important that you have His Word. If you don't have His Word in the King James Bible, then you have nothing. You have nothing really to base your hope or what you believe upon. He said in Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways." So that right there ought to tell us something. Age of accountability. That's our thought. We would love to think things like that. We would love to think it's as easy as walking down an aisle. We would love to think that God loves us. We would love to think that once we're saved, you're living an idyllic life, just floating through this world, not a care in the world, not a sinful thought. But I believe being a Christian is one of the hardest things in the world, because you're fighting that old man. It's dragging you down. It hangs on you like an albatross. And tomorrow I'm going to talk about His appearing, and that's one of the wonderful things about His appearing, is that that's when that old man is finally going to go away. And we'll know what it's like to actually live a life that's pleasing to God without having to try and effort and put in forth thought, because we'll be like His Son. But right now we're assured of this, that His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. I'm sure you've heard the reasoning, I just can't see how a loving God would send a child to hell. But they have no problem with understanding that God would send a 70-year-old drunkard to hell. Mankind has gotten this idea somehow that man's innocent until proven guilty. He's innocent until he has done something worthy of sin. And I hope there's nobody here today that thinks that you have to sin to be a sinner. You don't. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The moment of conception is when you have become a sinner to God. Now, I'm not as brash as Dusty to go into a family's home and look at their new baby and say, "There's another sinner." But it's true. It's true. You're born into this world a sinner. And that's the problem with mankind today. They don't see that because our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. That's something that takes a lot of adjustment to getting used to. It's thinking the way God does through His Word. If you disagree with something in the Bible, the problem is not with God and the Word, it's with you and your thinking. God doesn't view people differently in different lights. Everyone's a sinner. And this began all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam. You know what Adam did? He laid the blame of eating the fruit of the tree at the feet of Eve. We'd say today, in today's vernacular, he threw Eve under the bus. But when God asked Adam about partaking of the fruit of the tree, in Genesis 3:12, he said, "The woman who thou hast givest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Man just assumes himself to be innocent, usually based upon how they feel. And Adam was just an example of mankind in general, always looking to blame someone else because we don't want to take the responsibility for what we are, and that's a sinner, a stench in the nostril of God. That's what every sinner is. And you're born that way, and you're going to die that way unless if there's some divine intervention on your behalf. My Bible says this in Psalms 14:1-3, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You want to know what a true fool is? That's what a fool is in the sight of God. One who says there is no God. "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And yet man fails to see this. We continue to try to think of God with a dark, clouded mind, and we get the wrong understanding of Him simply because His thoughts are not our thoughts. Pilate tried to declare his innocence from the death of Christ. In Matthew 27:24, he said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." But here again, we have man's failure to take responsibility for his actions, for his sin, for what's rightfully his. We're all responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all played a part in it. Everyone in this room today, our hands are dirty. Our hands are filled with His blood. His blood is upon our hands because we're sinners. And you can't sit there and say, "How can that possibly be? I wasn't even there." Because if you say that, then the guilt of His blood is still upon you. You must first take responsibility of what's rightfully yours, and that's sin. That's all you bring to the table, is sin. Here you have an awesome, wonderful God who created all things. And when you come to Him, the only thing you have to offer Him is what He despises the most, is sin. But He demands that you know and acknowledge that He's God. He demands that you take responsibility for your actions and not send them off and push them off on somebody else. He demands that you know He's God, that you're still and you're quiet and you know that He's God. That is a demand of His. And understanding God's sovereignty starts with that very thing. Understanding that in your natural state, you're totally depraved. Understanding that you're born a sinner, a liar, a murderer. All of these things that we don't like to hear. We don't like to hear that. We didn't have to murder in order to be a murderer. We have it in our heart. We have the capability in our heart. And I'm not foolish enough to think for 1 minute that as a saved person, I'm not capable of anything. Because I know my heart. I know my true natural heart. And it's evil. It's deceptive. And I'd like to tell you, because you read the Bible today, because you're moral, because you've done this, you're okay with God. You're getting better. You're cleaning up your act. But God does not sanctify your soul slowly. It's not a slow progression. You get better and better and better. It's a one-time deal. It's only because the new man lives within you, but also side by side with that old man. And God demands that you take responsibility for your sin. Someone is going to have to pay for your sin. Someone's going to have to pay for it. It's either going to be you with your eternal soul or a substitute on your behalf. But either way, someone is going to have to pay for your sin because God demands responsibility be taken. A.W. Pink described God's sovereignty as such. He says, "The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control. Nothing happens without His direction or permission. God works not just some things, but all things according to the counsel of His own will. His purposes are all-inclusive. They're never thwarted. Nothing takes Him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and right to govern all things, but that He does so always, without exception." God is not merely sovereign de jure, which means sovereign in principle, but sovereign de facto. He's sovereign in practice also. And what that means is that He's sovereign in your day-to-day activities. He knows your heart. He knows what you're doing. He's led your life down a path that He has chosen for you. And I would to God that I was a puppet on a string. I would to God I was, because then I wouldn't be constantly sinning against Him. I wouldn't have these evil thoughts. I would go the direction that He wanted me to go. But just the fact that I kick against the pricks every day, day after day after day, shows that my thoughts are not His thoughts. My ways are not His ways. How many times have you tried to outguess God? Each one of us have in our own life. We don't know what He's doing in our life. I knew for a fact when God saved me that He did not want me to stay in Miami. I knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Had 3 children and a wife, and I knew He wanted me to give up my job. And so I went and told my Jewish boss that I needed to leave. He says, "Where are you going to go?" I said, "I don't know." He says, "Well, how do you know that God doesn't want you to stay here?" As a Jewish reprobate man said that 18, 19 years ago, it stayed with me to this day. I couldn't answer that question. And it was that moment I realized I serve a sovereign God, and I am right where He wants me to be. I'm married to the person He wants me to be married to. I'm here today only because He's given me the strength and the grace and the ability and the mercy to be here. And each of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, need to believe the same thing, that things aren't done by chance. God is involved in your day-to-day activity, but He is not and cannot and will not be the author of your sin. That's yours. That goes back to the responsibility factor. And Dusty once said it, and it's true, that word responsibility is nowhere found in the Bible. If you look it up in your concordance, that word is not found in the Bible anywhere. But it's implied throughout the entire Bible. So you need to take responsibility for your actions. He's not the author of your sin. Nebuchadnezzar said this, of all people, a Gentile king. He said this about God. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth nothing to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, or say unto Him, What doest thou?" No one can stay the hand of God. The potter does not take instruction from the clay. Your average churchgoer would have no problem with this passage or statements such as this, even in a distorted version of God's Word. But the problem always seems to come down to man's free will. Man has no problem believing God is sovereign. I know Arminians, I know free willers, and they have no problem saying God is sovereign. But he's just not sovereign over them. Man will agree with you on verses right down the line. But then they'll always go back to that one statement, but God gave us a free will. And brethren, that's not taking responsibility. That's not taking responsibility. You need to own your own sin. Yes, he gave us all a free will to sin. And we enjoy it, and we love it. And we go out and we please ourselves all day long and all night long until he apprehends you. And if he does, and when he apprehends you, things begin to slowly change. And the first thing he does is he teaches you, you're responsible for your sin. But I have made way for you through my Son. God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He's carefully and wonderfully made these bodies. He's made this world, created animals, mankind, trees, mountains, all things. And to think that he'll simply turn it over to mankind to destroy it is abhorrent to me. That doesn't sound like the God of the Bible. Yet man continues to think this way for one reason, because his thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways are not man's ways. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, people will try to tell you that there is where Adam had a free will. Anyone here today think that Adam had a free will in the Garden of Eden? Anyone here today think that he could have chosen not to eat the fruit had he not wanted to? I'm glad for that. A lot of people believe it. In Psalms 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You know what his word said? His word said that Adam would sin. His word said that his son would have to come and sacrifice himself upon the cross for your sin and for mine. His word said that Jesus Christ, his son, was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what his word said. So with that known, how could possibly Adam have had a choice but to sin? And God went to a great effort to teach us to glorify his Son. Because in the end, anyone that stands out in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ will know that they're there because of his Son. Everyone there. And I think it was remarkable what Ken said yesterday about the blood that was sacrificed for the temples. So I never even thought about that. But how much blood was shed over and over and over. All the sacrifices. And yet one man, one time, laid down his life. And that blood was enough to appease God forever. That's how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. God ordained that man would fall. He's controlling every facet, though, of this universe. Had Adam had a free will and chosen not to eat and not to sin, the entire Word of God would be a lie. The entire Word of God would have had to been rewritten. The Word would not have been settled in heaven. He could not have been a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So think about that sometime when you hear an Arminian speaking about free will. We think sometimes that we're somewhat intelligent because we have thoughts of our own. And yet our thoughts are so far beneath his. Our thoughts are always going to be about self, about self-pleasing, about loving the flesh. But everything that God does is with one intention, and that's to glorify his Son. Because his Son deserves that from us. It was his Son who perished upon the Calvary for you and I. As he hung upon the cross, he was abandoned. Jesus Christ was abandoned by God, abandoned by man. And every sinner has to feel that. Every sinner has to feel that, those pangs of hell. Every sinner must feel that separation from God. Unless if a substitute did it on your behalf. There will never be a believer, ever, that will ever have to say the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because they were already said on your behalf, upon Calvary. When he had that cry from the cross. And that's a mystery beyond comprehension, that God would judge his Son as a sinner on your behalf and mine. God judged God. God judged himself. God took the responsibility that was due to you. He took the punishment that was due to you. He took the everlasting torment that was due to you and gave you hope. And you have hope today. Whether you're saved or not today, you still have hope because you have breath. Because you're here at these conferences hearing truth. Because you have in your hand the Word of God in the King James Bible. And because you know where to go for truth. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's always going to be hope. Martin Luther one time, it said, sat down, went into his, his monastery, closed the doors, and was in there for days on end, reading one passage of Scripture. They knocked on the door to see if he wanted food. They would check on him in the middle of the night. He's wide awake. He came out of there a day or two later saying, "God crucifying God. I cannot comprehend it." And that's somebody who understood some of the depth of how deep these Scriptures are. One little line in the Bible, and a man such as Martin Luther could not comprehend it. These Scriptures are so deep, so thought-provoking, and yet a seven-year-old can understand them and should be able to understand it. And if they can't, we're making it too difficult. We're making it too much trying to show our intellect, which I'm too far guilty of doing. I need to remember, when He saved me, I knew very little. As a matter of fact, I knew nothing because everything I thought I believed was wrong. So I had to start over as a babe in Christ. So we have to get back to those basics. We have to remember the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our penalty for our sin. There's times probably that we felt we were forsaken by God, if we're honest. But we know He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We just feel that way. But in the case of His Son, He truly was forsaken upon Calvary. But God didn't leave Him there. We know that. He wasn't left upon the cross. He died. He wasn't left in the grave. He arose 3 days later. And the resurrection is what gives us hope. Yours and I. You and I, we have hope that sin has been defeated in the person of Christ. If you believe Jesus Christ today, truly believe, it's because God has called you with a heavenly calling. And He's placed His Holy Spirit within you. So much so that Jesus Christ is no longer a curse word to you. Jesus Christ is no longer a slogan or something to wear on your wrist or to wear on a shirt or to wear around your neck. It's personal because you realize that He's the one that took the wrath of God on your behalf. He is the one that stood up and said, "I'm going to take responsibility for this person, for you and for I." And we must never forget that. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. I can't tell you how to be saved today. I can't lead you down the Romans road because it doesn't exist. All I can tell you is that you have to throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Throw yourself upon His mercy. Salvation does not come through saying a prayer. It comes through believing. It comes through believing this book. And anyone can believe. They have God's Word. Anyone who has breath is capable of believing. I can't go around the room and say who a believer is and who a believer is not. I can't even say with 100% conviction today that I'm a believer. But I know what it takes. I know what it takes. I know it takes believing in His Son. So I'm going to hold on to that with my dying breath, that He's my hope. And I am so thankful that we won't be able to stand before God on that judgment day and say, "Well, we tithe as Maranatha every week. We performed the baptism. We went out and we witnessed and we did this and we did that." Because we don't have our works to stand on, brethren. That's what's so special about this ministry. You don't have your works to stand on. It strips all that away. And it's just you and your naked sin standing before God. With your head bowed, saying, "I deserve nothing but your wrath." And I think if you're a believer today, and a believer in God's sovereignty, and realize that He holds sway over you, that you don't have any problem believing that today. And that's a wonderful thing, brethren, because there's very few today that believe like that. I can't stand here with 100% conviction, knowing I'm saved, but I do know I'm a sinner. I do know that with 100% conviction. I do know with 100% conviction I'm deserving of hell. I do know that Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice, a substitute for me on the cross. And I know that with 100% conviction that He was raised from the dead. And that if I don't believe in Him, if I don't believe everything I can, then I know I'm certainly eternally lost. These things I know. I know with 100% conviction that I need a Savior. I need somebody to step in on my behalf and to be my substitute. I know that one's been provided for me on Calvary. I know that. That's all I can do. The rest is up to God. The rest is up to God. That's the state of each of us here today. There's been certain times when I felt abandoned by God, felt all was lost. I felt the whole world was crumbling in around me. Seeing the wicked prosper, feeling the sting of salvation upon our souls. And yet all these are just feelings, nothing more than feelings. And we have in the scripture in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave thee or forsake you. Therefore, which are you going to believe, your emotions or God's word? God's sovereign. The Bible tells us his thoughts are not our thoughts. And I must think that whatever thoughts I have in the flesh, whatever cares of the flesh I may have, I have to be assured that they're not God's thoughts. If I care for tomorrow, I'm told in Matthew 6:34, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day that we're living in. And God's sovereign. I can't help but plan for tomorrow or next month or next year. But I do have to be assured that my ways are not His ways. I'll prepare for things, and yet He may have totally different plans for me. If I read the scriptures, if I study, if I read a book 100 times, then I'll begin to know something of His thoughts. And that ought to be a challenge to each of us to do that. For they're revealed in this blessed book. And just because Dusty's no longer with us, we shouldn't stop trying to strive to read a book 100 times. Because that way you know His thoughts. You'll know something of His thoughts. God's thoughts are ones of comfort, compassion, love, long-suffering, peace, joy, beyond imagine. We're the opposite of everything He is. He's sovereign. We're flesh. He's God Almighty. We're mere pawns on His chessboard. If you're a believer tonight, you have to believe that nothing befalls you without His permission. 6.5 years ago, sweet, precious daughter had a stroke, had a carotid artery tear. But that was just a result of something that was ordained by God. To this day, we don't know why, but I believe it was ordained by God. I believe He knew it was going to happen, and He ordained it. I don't know why. And we stopped asking why. We started asking, why did the Lord spare her life? It's because He's a gracious God. And when I think of that, I realize she should have died on that day, and God was just being merciful to me. So how dare I stand up and say, why did you do this? Why didn't you pick on an unbeliever? Because everything happens for a reason if you believe in a sovereign God. And I prayed and prayed and prayed for the grace to accept whatever happened. And you know what? He honored that. He honored that. And that's a true blessing for me. And that was one instant when I can honestly say that my thoughts were His thoughts. And the joy that came out of it. But our ways are not His ways. If our thoughts are wrong, then our actions are naturally going to be wrong. God's ways are pure and just and holy. God has never performed a wayward act. He's never had a wayward thought. His ways are always perfect and upright. He's never done anything unholy. He's never done anything unjust to any one of His creatures. And yet all of our ways, everything we do, is tainted and marred by evil. We're altogether gone out of the way. We're altogether become unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're not righteous in our thoughts. We're not righteous in our actions. We're not righteous in our ways. Only He is. And unless His grace meets with us, we're never going to fall in love with Jesus Christ. We're never going to be like Him unless He's gracious to us. Unless He shows compassion upon us. We have men today in the pulpits who've never had a work of grace, inviting others to walk down the aisle and accept Jesus as their Lord. We have some people that can walk a good walk, talk a good talk, but only God knows their heart. There's many people out there much more moral than I am, but I don't know their heart. You don't know my heart. I don't know yours. But I know that there is something about each of you in this room that just draws me to you. There's something that just draws me to you. I can't tell you what a blessing it's been to have Jerry and Trudy here for the last month. Just something about them draws me to them. And whether we're out to dinner, whether we're playing cards, or whether we're doing a Bible study, it's just something that draws us together. And it's the power of a sovereign God, how He can control your life, and He controls it in every facet. You want to be around people of like mind, of like heart, of like faith. You understand what it costs God to save your soul. In Amos 3:3, it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Can two walk together except they be agreed? So, brethren, you need to be in agreement with God. God does not have to be in agreement with you. You've got to read this Bible. You've got to study this Bible. And you've got to know what He says. And you've got to be in agreement with Him. Otherwise, you cannot walk with Him. I can't believe that there's people out there believing in man's free will, reading a corrupt version of the Bible, and are truly believers, because they're not in agreement with God. Not in agreement with Him. And as such, they cannot walk with Him. John 6:44 tells us, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him." If you listen to men today, they'll tell you how God is drawing all men. It's like He must have a big magnet up there running around, chasing us down, drawing us to Him. But we can do nothing apart from God. We can do nothing apart from Him. We can't eat, we can't sleep, we can't drink, we can't breathe a breath of His air without His approval. And we need to start thinking like that and realizing what a sovereign God we share. Brethren, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's none about you. Salvation is all about Him. It's none about you. Redemption, justification, sanctification, adoption, all the other many wonderful things that we receive from God, they're not from us, they're from Him. And if He planned everything so carefully, why would He leave salvation up to you and to I? And I could sit here and beat your head and pound your head with every verse after verse after verse, proving that God is sovereign. And every hair in your head is numbered. And every leaf that falls from the tree, He knows about. But if you don't see it for yourself, it doesn't matter. The worst thing about God's, about man's free will is the mockery it makes of the gospel. It shakes its fist at God and says, "I'll not have you to rule over me." If we truly understood our corrupt nature, if we truly believed that we were like sparks flying upward seeking trouble, then we'd respect that which God has done. For in order to save your soul, it cost God the dearest possession He had, and that was His only begotten Son. And I love these conferences, because Jesus Christ does consume our thoughts and our hearts and our minds while we're here. And I don't know, that eternity might just be one long conference. But we must live in this world and yet not be of it. When Jesus Christ cried upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These are words that you'll never have to say through all of eternity, because they were spoken already on your behalf. But it's blasphemous. It's beyond blasphemous to think that those words were spoken in vain. For if man truly does have a free will and God is not sovereign, then it's possible that no one would have ever accepted Christ as Savior. If man has a free will, it's possible that the Lord Jesus Christ could have died in vain. It's absolutely possible. Now, if that thought doesn't abhor you, then it ought to. It ought to stir your soul. If thoughts of the precious dying Savior was in vain. Look at all the millions of souls, quote unquote, saved by these TV evangelists. Where are they now? Is God that weak that He saves people just to turn them around, spin them around, go back out to the world doing just what they were doing before? I think not. I'll tell you about my God. My God is spoken of in Proverbs 1, 25 and 28. My God is a God that's full of love, but also full of anger. But He has set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish shall cometh upon you, then shall they call upon Me. I'll not answer. They that seek Me early, they shall not find Me. If you're not a child of God today, He's angry with you. His wrath is still upon you. His wrath stays upon you. And He'll have none of you because you don't love His Son. And if you don't love His Son, then there's no hope for you. Sin is the ruin and the misery of your soul. And God despises sin. God is not your friend. He's not your pal. He's not your associate or your buddy. We need to take Him off the bumpers of our car and start realizing that He's a sovereign God. And the only reason why we have breath today is because He's given it to us. And the only way to the heart of this sovereign God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His weak spot, if you will. That's His soft spot. His Son. And knowing that, why don't we want to know everything we can about His Son? Just start with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that He died upon the cross for your sins. Believing that He was buried in that ground 3 days for your sins. Believe that He rose again from the dead for your sins. It starts with the personal thing. But there's more than that. That part, a 7-year-old can understand. What I can't understand is what happens afterwards. What God does, how He works in my life, how He sanctifies me and justifies me and redeems me and makes me righteous and holy and pure. And yet I stay here in this world with that old man still on me, knowing I serve a sovereign God and yet still loving and serving sin. That's a horrible plight to be in. But if you're honest with yourself, you're probably in the same boat I am. As long as you have breath, though, in your body to draw from, you have hope. This is what Jesus Christ gave us on Calvary. He gave us hope. God will not call you without giving you a love and appreciation for His Son. And you know what's so beautiful and special about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's only role is to magnify Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here today with a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a true passion in your heart for the Word of God, it's because of the Holy Spirit. He's a person in the Trinity, the most unseen and unheard of one. And yet He's the one that causes this love of Christ to well up in you. He's the one that a sovereign God put in you. And you didn't feel it. You didn't receive it by walking down an aisle. He put it within you. It's a marriage. It's a union. It makes you one with Christ. But He gave us hope. And without a love and appreciation for His Son, we have no hope. There are even some great Arminians at old, such as Charles Wesley, that had a great love for the Son of God. I can't figure him out, but I do know that he was very focused upon good works. He began the Methodist religion with his brother John. But he did something that I thought was just remarkable. When he died, they looked at his memos, his memoirs that he kept, and he had his days broken down into 20-minute segments. And he made it a point to not go more than 20 minutes a day without thanking God for the Lord Jesus Christ, either verbally or by saying a prayer or something. And that took practice. That took practice. But I can stand up here and say that I don't even do that every couple of hours. I can get up and go to work and then come home and not have had a righteous thought all day. But yet He's faithful. He's right there. He's right there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You're tethered to Him. Aren't we, Virginia? Can't get away. Can't get away from Him. He'll bring you back if you're one of His. And I'm a firm believer that until you see yourself as lost, you can't be saved. A sovereign God has to show you that you're lost. Because when He shows you that you're lost, then you're going to know you need a Savior. One cannot and will be provided for you until you know you're a sinner. Scriptures say, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see yourself as ungodly today? Because if you don't, you probably need to take a little bit closer look. Or I need to hang around with you a lot more. Maybe you'll rub off on me. But I'm going to be ungodly till the day I die. But that doesn't mean I relish in sin. That doesn't mean I have an approval to sin as much as I want. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid should you use that as a license to sin, because that's just showing that you truly are an unbeliever. You truly are trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. You truly don't understand what it cost Him to save your soul. But until you're lost, you can't be saved. Until you know you need a Savior, one will not be provided for you. And yet today Jesus Christ is being mocked. Mocked with Arminianism, as it runs rampant all over the world, telling us that man has a free will. Well, he doesn't have a free will. He doesn't. God's sovereignty is all over the place. It's in creation. It's in the heavens. It's in every newborn baby. God is sovereign. He does as He wills. He's not under the dictate of any. Thy word is settled in heaven. And since the time of Adam, the word of God was settled in heaven forever. It was in existence before Adam was ever created. It was in existence before you and I ever took a breath. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in doing so, He elected some to salvation. Others will have their wrath, His wrath upon them. And I don't know, brethren, if I'm one of His or not. But I do know that by not believing, I'm assuring myself of damnation. But if you do believe, you serve a sovereign God. If you do believe that He's in control. If you do believe that He gave a sacrifice for you and I so that we might have hope. And today you have hope, because where there is life, there's hope.